군자비하리. 자야라라마라바 군자비하리. 요피잔나발라바 기르바레하리. 요피잔나발라바 기르바레하리. 여쇼라 난다나 브라자 자나 란자나 여쇼라 난다나 브라자 자나 란자나 야무나 티라 바나 차리 Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunjabihari Jaya Om Vishnupad Paramahamsa Bhavradhikachara Sotera Siddhashri Shimana Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj Srila Prabhupada Gijai ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Gijai Samaveda Bhakti Vrinda Gijai Gaur Premananda. All glories to assembled devotees. All glories to assembled devotees. All glories to assembled devotees. All glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasaya Vidalesha Mati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tinamane Namaste Sarasvati. Nirvishesha Shinivari Pasakshade Shai Jai Prabhupada. Hare Krishna. Thank you all so much for being here on this beautiful spring day. It's been kind of a difficult week in some ways. We've had losses of, it's about a week ago, we had Ekanath Prabhu, and then just recently Ranjit Prabhu here, and then the following day after Ranjit, Buddy Narayan Swami left his body in Vrindavan, a very good friend of mine. So certainly some sadness, but at the same time, we're confident that all of these devotees were so dedicated to Srila Prabhupada and so dedicated to spreading Krishna consciousness and to this movement, to their spiritual master, that we know that they attained the ultimate destination. So today, we're reading from the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 4, text 38. Our title of the class today is Search for the Highest Truth. We'll go through this once or twice. Nahi gyanena sadrisham pavitrami havidyate tat swayam yoga samsidha kalenatmani vindati nahi gyanena sadrisham Pavitrami havidyate tat svayam yoga samsidha kalenat mani vindati. Inasadrisham trami havidyate. Samsagam Sukha Samsidha Inatmana. One more, maybe? Nahiganena sadrisham. Pavitram yahantatang. Tatsvayam yoga sam siddha. Kalin. Okay, translation and purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. In this world, there is nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Such knowledge is the mature fruit of all mysticism, and one who has become accomplished in the practice of devotional service enjoys this knowledge within himself in due course of time. Srila Prabhupada's purport. When we speak of transcendental knowledge, we do so in terms of spiritual understanding. As such, there is nothing so sublime and pure as transcendental knowledge. Everybody know what sublime means? The dictionary definition is something that's lofty, grand, or exalted. Sublime. Could be. Ignorance is the cause of our bondage, and knowledge is the cause of our liberation. This knowledge is the mature fruit of devotional service, and when one is situated in transcendental knowledge, he need not search for peace elsewhere, for he enjoys peace within himself. In other words, this knowledge and peace culminate in Krishna consciousness. This is the last word of the Bhagavad Gita. So a fairly short one-paragraph purport where Srila Prabhupada has just packed so much information, so much knowledge, and so much instruction. So that we could break that down a little bit and talk about some of these concepts. This verse and purport speaks to the human being's highest desire for knowledge or the search for the purpose of life. It further discusses the nature of that knowledge, the source of that knowledge, and then Srila Prabhupada illuminates the result of finding and practicing that knowledge. I was thinking, stepping back a minute, does everybody search for the absolute truth? Probably not. Those of you in this room probably all were sought the absolute truth, but there are so many that do not. They either don't have developed intellect so that they really question things, or they may have other reasons. Sometimes we see highly intelligent scientists, very intelligent people, but they really do not inquire of these highest spiritual questions because they often think that it's not really important or it's pointless because they can never be solved. So many people say, nobody can know what the absolute truth is, so why even bother trying? Why even look for it? It's a waste of your time. Or they may say, it's not my area of expertise or interest. After all, I'm a physicist, chemist, whatever, nuclear physicist. I'm not a theologian. I'm not a philosopher. But originally in the Vedic culture of thousands of years ago in India, these questions were the real questions of value. An intelligent person inquires into the nature of things, the nature of the universe, ultimately the purpose of life. Why am I here? What am I doing? What should I be doing? What is my destiny? These are all intelligent questions that people ask. Now, it's interesting, the Vedanta Sutra was a small book written by Vyasadeva, who was the compiler of all of the Vedas, the Upanishads, Vedas, etc., Puranas. And it was, the Vedanta Sutra is like a synopsis, or a very short commentary on all the Vedas. And it's difficult to understand because it's written in little codes called sutras, very, very short lines that are very pithy, you know, full of compressed knowledge. And so Prabhupada often would quote the first two lines of Vedanta Sutra, which apply to what we're talking about today. The first line is Atato Brahma Jignasa, just three words. And it's translated as, now one should inquire about the absolute truth. Ata means now, and now means what? Now that we've attained this human form of life. Now that we have sufficient intelligence, we have a developed brain where we're able to understand spiritual, transcendental matters. So, Brahma means absolute truth or spiritual knowledge as opposed to material knowledge. So the next line, after Atato Brahma Jignasa, talks about, well, what is Brahman? What is this absolute truth? And that line is Janma Disha Yata, Another very short one. Jamadisha. My Rex's name is Janma. Janma sometimes means birth, you know. Jamadisha means the supreme is he from whom everything emanates. What is Brahman? What is spirit? It is from whom everything comes. The source of everything. The spiritual birth of everything. Where is that? In other words, we trace things backwards. What is the cause of this? The cause of that? The cause of the universe? What caused this? And you go back, farther and farther. And you come to the ultimate destiny. You come to the ultimate point of where everything else came from. That's Brahman. That is the absolute. And ultimately, that is Krishna. So spiritual study knowledge should be aimed at the source of everything. Now, there's an interesting discussion in the Majjhalila. Well, a couple, starting with chapter 19 of Majjhalila, Lord Chaitanya gives spiritual instruction to Rupa Goswami, and chapter 20 to Sanatana Goswami, and then there for a few chapters. And these are very, very important chapters. Actually, we're reading them right now on our Saturday Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita class. Because Lord Chaitanya instructed his closest disciples, Sanatana Rupa Goswami, the heads of the six Goswamis of Vrindavan, about the nature of spiritual life, the nature of reality, the nature of the self. When Sanatana Goswami goes to meet Lord Chaitanya, who is, of course, Lord Chaitanya here on our left altar, the incarnation of Krishna, who came to spread the holy names of the Lord. The first thing Sanatana Goswami said to him, he took a very humble position. Now understand, Sanatana Goswami was an incredibly vast, learned person, spoke about 8 languages. He was the advisor to the king or the shah or whatever, to the ruling personality at the time. He understood all scriptures, not just the Veda scriptures, even the Quran and every scripture he was completely familiar with. So although he actually was materially extremely qualified, he presented himself in the most humble way to Lord Chaitanya. And he asks, he says, I am considered a learned man, but I do not know my purpose in life. He says, who am I? And why am I suffering this material world? So these are intelligent questions. These are the questions that someone comes to a superior spiritual personality that one should ask. And then Lord Chaitanya begins his instructions to Sanatana Goswami. And the very first thing he says is, Jivara Sarupa Hoya Krishnara Nityadas Krishnara Titashta Shakti Beta Beta Prakash. This kind of sums up the philosophy of Krishna consciousness right here, is that it is the living entity's constitutional position to be an eternal servant of Krishna because he is the marginal energy of Krishna and a manifestation simultaneously one with and different from the Lord. That's that beta beta. Simultaneously one and different from the Lord, like a molecular particle of sunshine or fire. Now, so that was the answer. The first answer was, who are you? You're an eternal servant of Krishna. You're a small particle of the Lord, of the same quality, but difference in quantity. And the example is given here, the sunshine or fire. Like a very small particle of fire, a spark that comes out of the fire has the same composition as the fire, but it's a very small part. And, of course, the fire is very large. And the little part, the spark, if it's away from the main fire, eventually, it goes out. It's not in its proper position. Its proper position is to be in the fire. Prabhupada also, in the Vedic scriptures, give the analogy also of a drop of water in the ocean. You have a large ocean. You take out a handful of water, even a drop of water, and you analyze that drop. The chemical composition is going to be the same as the whole ocean. It's so, in a sense, it's the same. It's identical. But can you say, I have the ocean in my hand? No, it seems silly, wouldn't it? No, obviously, quantitatively, it is much smaller, although qualitative sameness. Now, Sanatana Goswami also said, why am I suffering? In other words, if we are by spiritual natures, Lord Chaitanya says, a molecular particle of the sunshine, which is God, why am I suffering in this material world? So the Lord Chaitanya instructs in the different energies. And then he says in verse 117, chapter 20, Madhyalila, forgetting Krishna, the living entity has been attracted by the external feature from time immemorial. Therefore, the illusory energy, Maya, gives him all kinds of misery in his material existence, samsara dukkha. So this is a very clear explanation. The suffering that we feel in this material world comes from forgetfulness of Krishna. Because we are tatashta, that means that we are marginal energy, even though we're the same quality of Krishna, because we are very small and we don't have that full power of Krishna, obviously, of God, means that we can become covered. Covered by what? By the material energy, by matter, by maya, by illusion. And under that illusion, one forgets one's spiritual identity of being jivera sarubhaya, of being eternal nityadas, eternal servant of Krishna. So in that forgetfulness, if one forgets that one is spirit, if one forgets that one is supposed to be with God, with Krishna, what is left to identify with? Only matter. This material world, this material body. And therefore, that is the cause of our suffering. Because the false identity with the body brings us a certain amount of pleasure. It also brings us a certain amount of pain. And it's interesting because there's sort of a relationship between pain and pleasure. And, you know, when you're young, the children, they seem to be having a lot of fun. And that kind of shifts. So by the time you get to be my age, the body's not giving a whole lot of pleasure. It's giving a lot of pain. So if you're still young, trust me, this is going to happen to all of you. So you understand that this is the nature of the body. But it only causes us pain when we identify with it. Now, that doesn't mean if you're a devotee or you're a spiritual personality, you're not going to feel any pain. Of course you do. I mean, you are within this body. The spirit is within the body, and so obviously is going to understand the feelings, the sensations, everything that goes together with the body, but does not identify with it so strongly, because we know that is different, thank you, from our reality. Now, when we talk about the body, we mean both the gross and the subtle body. This is an important point. Bhagavad Gita explains exactly what this material world is made up of. Bhagavad Gita 7.4 says, Bhumir apo nalo vayu kam mano buddhir evacha ahankara atiya me bhina prakriti ashtada. Earth, water, fire, ether, mind, intelligence, and false ego. Altogether, these eight constitute my separate material energies. So, we are composed of, the body is composed of the five elements. Those are the material energies. But there's also the three subtle elements, mind, intelligence, and the false ego. Basically, mano, buddhir, and ahankara. So, for many people, it's easy to convince people or show people that they're different than their body, right? I mean, that's fairly easy to understand because we see our body changes from being a child to being an adult. We see that the body is changing, but we see that we're still the self, the same person. You can see that there's many, many different types of body, but there's a commonality of living entities within those bodies. So that one can understand, an intelligent person. But it's more difficult to differentiate the self from the subtle body, particularly the mind. I mean, even those who are devotees or those who are practicing spiritual life often will confuse the dictations of the mind, intelligence, to that of the self. You know, because what we think and what we feel, we think that's us. But we know that it isn't by the very nature of the language we use. We use expressions like, I think, I feel. So who is the I? who is the I that is thinking? Who is the I that is feeling? That's the self. So, in a sense, even linguistically, we can see this differentiation, you know, between the self, the true self, which is the Atma, the Jiva, the soul, the spirit, and even the mind and intellectual processes that go on. So, intelligent person wants to discover who they are, who is God, why am I suffering, and how to end suffering. And so, that path to ending suffering, purifying the false ego misconception that we are the gross and the subtle body, is something that we need to do. But it's not just a negation. It's not just finding out what we are not, that I'm not this body, or I'm not this mind. If you're not these things, what are you? What is the self? What is the nature of the soul? And that's a very positive understanding, because that involves the reawakening of what Lord Chaitanya was saying, Krishna Ranichidas, being the eternal servant of Krishna. So those questions Sanatana Goswami asks are very critical and relevant topics. And of course, the desire to understand the self is very common within human history. Psychologists often talk about the self, or philosophers, what's the nature of the self. In psychology, they define the self based upon two concepts. One is that the self has a continuity, and it has uniqueness, right? In other words, each soul is different than another. Myself is different than yourself, right? We see that there is distinction. But there's also continuity. Even though you've had a lifetime of 75 years, you realize that's the same person who is 5 years old, or 30, or 60, or 70, right? So there's that continuity. Now, where their thinking is short is they think that all ends at the end of the body. Well, no. If there's continuity of the self throughout the body, and there's a sense of uniqueness, then it only is the next logical step to understand how that continues after the life of the body. And that's what the Bhagavad Gita and the Vedic literatures teach us, that the soul continues through the process of transmigration from one body to another. And this continues on in this material world, and with a certain degree of ups and downs, pain and pleasure, suffering and enjoyment, until one who becomes transcendentally in knowledge and spiritually realized and enlightened is able to get out of this material world completely and assume our spiritual nature and our spiritual relationship at the lotus feet of Radha and Krishna. So that is what we are trying to do. We're trying to develop that relationship with God. So what prevents that? Why do people have difficulty with this? Part of it is that we need to understand what is our relationship with God. And our relationship with God, if God has basically created everything in the entire universe, controls everything in the universe, we can understand that he is much more powerful than we are, that he was very great, that he, and we are very, very small and tiny in comparison. But yet, the false ego, again, the ahankara of the human being thinks, oh, I'm God, or I'm great, I'm the most important, or I want to be. Why does he get that position? I mean, it's complete foolishness. It's just, it's like, you know, it's kind of like a little child, you know. You know, Daddy, Mommy, you know, why don't I get to drive the car? You know, why don't I get this? Why don't I get it? Well, because you're just a little kid and you don't get it. So we're kind of like that. We're like those little children of God saying, oh, I want everything. I want to control everything. I want to do. And what happens, you know, when we do, when we get a little bit of control, we, you know, generally blow each other up and stuff, right? That's what human beings seem to be very good at. So no, we have to understand what our relationship is with God. And many people do not want to accept that, because the relationship is one of that we are the servant of God, that he is very great and he is very small. But at the same time, That doesn't mean it's a relationship like master and servant exactly, because it's a loving relationship. It's more like a relationship of a parent or a relationship of a lover or a relationship of a dear friend. There's that loving, intimate relationship that every single one of us has individually with the Supreme Person. And that's what's so wonderful, that we can actually reestablish that relationship, you know. So the difficulty is that so many people in this world see everything as that is theirs. They think, I am this body, I'm in control, I'm meant to enjoy the body, to enjoy the world. Everything is here for my enjoyment. Very shallow, very incomplete. That's a materialistic perspective on life. So we have to understand, going back to our beginning, what is our real purpose? If it's not simply to try to hopelessly scramble for enjoyment and control over material energy, what is it? Srila Prabhupada mentions in Bhagavad Gita 435 purport, he says, the living being, as separate part and parcels of the Supreme, have a purpose to fulfill. So an intelligent person wants to know, what is that purpose? What is my purpose here on earth? How do I fulfill that? So there's two aspects to understanding that, which goes back to our understanding of the nature of the living entity as Tachinta Beta Beta, that we are simultaneously one and different from the Lord. So our purpose is not separate from God's plan, but it's aligned with it. We should be aligned with the purpose of God and the purpose of our guru. So we understand that, and at the same time, we understand that we are eternally separate living entities. Each one of us has a unique relationship with Krishna. Each one of us has free will. So that desire to be independent, in one sense, is natural, because Krishna is Svarat, the complete independent. The living entities have minute qualities of Krishna, which means we also have minute independence, or we have that small degree of independence. So how to reconcile this? We have independence, but yet we are dependent on Krishna. So because we are marginal potency, tatashta shakti, which means we have a tendency to be covered over and misuse that small amount of independence that we have. Prabhupada explained this nicely in Bhagavad Gita in a 15.7 purport. He says, similarly, the separated expansions of living entities have their identity. As fragmental part and parcels of the Supreme Lord, the living entities also have fragmental portions of his qualities, of which independence is one. Every living entity as an individual soul has his personal individuality and a minute form of independence. By misuse of that independence, one becomes a conditioned soul. And by proper use of independence, he is always liberated. In his liberated state, he is freed from this material condition, and he's under the engagement of transcendental service of the Lord. Okay. So our loss of freedom is really due to the control of material energy. Real freedom is to become free from the material modes of nature, to become free from the control of matter, to become free from the dictations of the mind and the body and the senses pushing on us. And real freedom is to be aligned with the Lord, with Krishna and his desires, and the desires of the Guru. So the devotee experiences real freedom as freedom from suffering, freedom from birth and death, freedom from ignorance, freedom from disconnection, and freedom from separateness from God. And that's the highest realization, really, is understanding personal realization. This personalism is the highest understanding of spiritual life. And this is what the Vaishnav philosophy is about. It's about that God is a person, we are persons, and there's an eternal personal relationship between us, between Krishna and the Jiva souls. So we want to know Krishna. We want to enter into that relationship, into our spiritual relationship. We can't force Krishna. How this will Krishna reveal himself to us? Jiva Goswami in the Bhagavad Sandarbha quotes the Katha Upanishad 1.2.23, says, "The Lord reveals his form to the person that the Lord chooses." And then Jiva Goswami says, "Bhakti alone brings the Lord, and bhakti alone enables one to see him." So it is love and devotion which brings us to the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which brings Krishna to us, which attracts Krishna. There's nothing we can do or offer or give. I mean, Krishna is absolute. He has everything. But what we can offer is our love, is our bhakti. And that is what Krishna wants to see. He wants our love. He wants that bhakti. And when we offer that back, then Krishna is so appreciative. And Krishna gives us all protection, gives us all friendship, gives us all love. And we develop that personal relationship with him. So, not only do we want to see Krishna, but obviously we want to be in this loving relationship and to be able to serve Krishna. Our current state of vision right now may be covered by external energy, and so we need to, by the process of sadhana bhakti and surrender to Krishna, through the process of hearing and chanting, purify the heart to the point where we can offer ourselves to Krishna, offer our love to Krishna, and he will accept that. So how do we do that? Well, there's a practice, obviously. The practice is sadhana bhakti. The spiritual master gives us the practice that Krishna has given and revealed through the different scriptures, the Bhagavad Gita and the Vedic scriptures. And it's that process of devotional service, of bhakti yoga. In the Bhagavad Gita 11:54, Krishna says, "My dear Arjuna, only by undivided devotional service can I be understood as I am, standing before you, and can thus be seen directly. Only in this way can you enter into the mysteries of my understanding." So if people want to see God, there's a process. You have to have eyes to see, as Prabhupada would say. And those eyes right now are very covered by the dust of our material conceptions. So we need to clean the mirror of the heart, clean the lenses of the eyes in such a way that we'll be able to actually see Krishna. And the best way to do that, of course, is through the process of the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, the chanting of the holy name, which Lord Chaitanya has given us. So mercifully, Lord Chaitanya, of course, appearing in 2 days, right? So hope everyone will be there to celebrate the wonderful appearance of Krishna in his form of the golden avatar, who's come to bring this chanting of the holy name, which is the easiest way, the best way, the most absolutely sublime way of being able to understand Radha and Krishna and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Okay. So, thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Have a couple minutes if there's a comment question, or a question from anyone. The Sukhada over here. Start.
So, you mentioned Jivara Swarupaya Krishnara Nityadas, that everyone's a servant of Krishna.
Yeah.
And so one of the ways of being able to see Krishna is by chanting his holy name. And how else, what does it look like, this process of devotional service? What are some examples of what people do besides chanting to become closer?
Well, of course, we also have Prahlad Maharaj, another place, we have actually 9 processes of devotional service. And they begin with hearing, chanting, Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam. Hearing, chanting, and remembering Vishnu or Krishna. So hearing, reading, hearing classes, whatever. Chanting, which means speaking, or it can mean chanting japa, or it can mean chanting in kirtan. Remembering, remembering God, remembering Krishna. And then the other processes are process of serving, of worshiping the deities, of prayer, vandanam. There's so many, there are all these different processes, and it's described that one can perfect one of them or all of them, and one will become perfect in this life. So basically start with whatever attracts one, and that will lead one further and further in the process of devotional service. Anything else? Over here.
When you have mentioned before the end that Jiva Goswami Pad says Krishna soul or alone decide who he is going to reveal and who is not.
Yeah.
Okay. Is that based on that predestined relationship in a particular form or it's not. It depends on the practitioner which form he or she wants to serve the Lord.
Well, yeah, generally, yeah, that one line's not the whole complete picture. But generally, Krishna appears in the form that the devotee is attracted to. All right? Is that, that's what you're saying? I mean, Krishna has many, many forms. Lord Chaitanya, Lord Krishna, Balaram. So, you know, different incarnations, Ramachandra, like that. So everyone has a unique individual relationship with Krishna in a certain mood, in a certain relationship, and Krishna will reveal himself in that particular form or mood to that devotee as they desire.
Is that a permanent or like it changes later or just curious?
There may be, sometimes there's some examples of exceptions, but generally speaking, one has a basic relationship. What's the word I'm looking for? The basic dharma, the basic, I can't think of the Sanskrit for it, but anyway, you know, the basic constitutional position that we have, you know, our basic nature, we have a spiritual body, you know, and that has a particular nature. And that, of course, is very covered right now. But as we become advanced in Krishna consciousness, the spiritual body emerges, and that becomes more and more clear, and that's in a specific relationship with Krishna. Generally, that will remain constant, although I did read... One of the Goswamis said that from the position of dasya, sometimes people go to higher rasas. Yeah. Well, yeah. In a sense, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
So if someone asks you, like, is that propensity, service, attitude, in a particular way, a sadhaka wants to serve, that produce that kind of body, or actually it is predestined, he's naturally attracted?
You're saying which comes first?
When a devotee developing through sadhana some attraction,
yeah.
In that attraction, does he develop due to association or whatever reason or reading from a scripture, a particular way to serve the Lord, and that Lord will reciprocate in that form, or actually he has a predestined that he will be naturally attracted to that route?
Well, that's hard to say. You know, because we also have, in this particular life, in this body, we also have certain propensities. Those may or may not be our eternal spiritual body propensities, you know. So it's hard to say exactly, you know, well, because I like to do this kind of, you know, because I like doing gardening and taking care of the cows, I'm a coward boy. You know, you can't say that necessarily. It doesn't exactly work that like that, you know.
Good answer. Thank you.
Yeah.
Anyone else?
That's probably, yeah, far enough down that line.
One more. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Thank you for your class, Prabhuji. So, you were mentioning that Krishna can appear to a devotee or give his mercy out of his own causeless mercy to a devotee. It's not that the devotee earns that by his service or attitude or whatever, gets the darshan of the Supreme Lord, or the Supreme Lord just comes out of his own causeless mercy to that particular devotee. How does that work?
Okay.
In other words, can we work or can we perform certain services so that we can see Krishna, or is that Krishna gives the mercy?
It's all based on Krishna's mercy. There's nothing we can do that can order the Lord, that we can, you know, I can do this A, B, and C, and therefore Krishna has to come, or like that. However, we do know that there are ways that we can please Krishna. The spiritual master tells us, you know, how we can please Krishna through chanting, hearing, and all that, doing performing devotional service. So if we are doing those things, certainly Krishna is being pleased. But I guess what I'm saying is, yes, there's a process. The process of sadhana, which purifies us, will bring Krishna to, but it's not mechanical. I mean, ultimately, it's up to Krishna's mercy. You know, Krishna reveals himself as he wishes.
Yeah, which is because these questions are coming into my mind after we had this meeting this morning about the celebration of life for Raktak Prabhu. Mm. And it was like, if you hear the story of his life, where he came from and how he became a devotee, is like, how did that happen? You know, and then the way he behaved in the last few years of his life, once he became a devotee, is like, you know, it just shocks you, actually, that he became a devotee and he achieved, like, very high, elevated state of consciousness.
Yeah.
So it's pretty amazing.
What can happen?
So I'm wondering, what kind of pious credits does he have? How did he get there?
You know? Well, of course, we do also bring from past lifetimes, you know, whatever may be there, carries on in this lifetime.
Okay, yeah. Thank you, Prabhuji.
Couple more? Okay. Go ahead, Prabhu, and then...
Hare Krishna. Originally, we have our constitutional position. I mean, we have a spiritual constitutional position, which is eternal. But what happens is because there's, you know, variety, so if you desire to have a certain relationship with Krishna, Krishna will manifest that just to have that loving relationship with the individual. But originally, we do have our constitutional position. But mm-hmm. because in the spiritual world, there's no limitations, so you can have all kinds of relationships because there is no limit. But the understanding is we do have our constitutional position. So what happens is eventually as we do devotional service and as we purify ourselves, we get to a certain point where we start that there's certain tastes that we will like more than others. So we'll have a tendency to lean towards that. And then eventually when the time comes, like you were mentioning, Raktak, you know, eventually we will end up taking on that original position because we will automatically be attracted to that.
I think that's a good understanding. As we advance, it starts to become a little more clear and it guides us, it tends to guide us more and more, you know, to that original position, our original relationship with Krishna. Yeah. Okay. Gangadharan? Well.
You're saying that we change from childhood to boyhood to old age. So it figures logically that when we leave this body, we're going to move on to another body.
Mm-hmm.
But say you take the example of a machine. You have a machine or you have like a car. Take a car, for example. You drive it and it works great at the beginning if it's a new car. And gradually it gets older and older and certain things deteriorate in the car. And eventually...
Stop.
You have to junk it
yeah.
because it's but it doesn't turn into a new car. The engine from the car doesn't transfer itself into
That's the difference between life, between living entities, living beings. Life continues on. The car doesn't have a spirit soul, doesn't have life.
But how can you prove that?
You have life within your body, right? The soul is there.
Well, you could call it life, I guess. It's something that's making it work, yeah.
The car and the driver.
That's maybe a better example. The driver in the car, yeah, you know, you're like the driver in the car. The driver, the car is junk, the driver gets off and gets another car.
Okay.
Yeah, that was a good example, yeah.
All right, I surrender.
Okay.
I'm defeated.
You're just being a devil's advocate, or what they call it? Yeah. Someone else have any questions, anything? Over here.
Hare Krishna.
Krishna.
When we feel that, sometimes we feel that he's taking so many tests for us, so how do we keep our faith during those times?
When Krishna gives us so many tests,
yes.
How do we keep our faith?
During those times?
Oh, that's a great question, of course, which we could spend a couple hours talking about. But faith is something that develops, I think. And through going through those times successfully and keeping faith, one sees how Krishna protects one. And I guess the longer that you've been around, the more you see this. You see times when Krishna's protected us or Krishna's given us so much, even if at the time we don't understand it. Sometimes at the moment when there's difficulty, we may not know why this is happening. Devotees will sometimes say, why is Krishna letting this happen to me? Well, what we have to understand is, if you weren't a devotee, do you think nothing bad would be happening to you? No, I mean, probably much worse. Probably many more things would be happening. It's the nature of the material world. But the difference is, if you're a devotee, Krishna is personally handling those things. And Krishna is sometimes giving you tests. Sometimes Krishna is actually giving you mercy. I found myself that some of the things when I have learned the most and had the deepest spiritual experiences have been times of great difficulty and great stress, and great pain even. And sometimes at those moments, we're able to surrender to Krishna, and it can be very, very rewarding, and we can learn so much and gain so much happiness from that, you know. Yeah, if we can, you know, I guess you say keep the faith. If we can maintain that, you know, say I may not understand Krishna, I may not understand why this is happening, but I have faith that you are acting in my best interest, and I will try to just continue to serve you. And sometime you will understand why that happened, and what you learned from it.
Thank you.
Okay. Should probably let everyone take prasadam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.